The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Today we come to this text, Jeremiah chapter 23. We are in verses 9 through 40. Now I sent out a text for those in our church family who have subscribed to our church text, and we're going to go through chapter 24. And today we're just going to narrow that down just to focus on chapter 23, because what I want to do at the end of this text is I want to spend some time being very applicable to where we are in our context, how to apply this passage of Scripture. Last week, John Jameson, our student ministry pastor, preached for me as I was doing a lot of prep for the Remind Pastors Conference and speaking four times at the Pastors Conference, so it was his helpfulness for him to preach for me last week. And he led us through chapters 21 and 22 in regards to looking at this message that was given to the judgment that was on these last four kings of the nation of Judah. Judah was the nation that was representing God's people. The northern nation Israel had already been exiled to Assyria in 722, and now we're nearing the end of Judah's life, and God was speaking a word of judgment to these kings. But there was this beautiful picture, as John showed us last week, that there was a promise of a good future better king. Jeremiah calls him, "The Lord is our righteousness," and that perfect king is in Jesus Christ. That king came and he ruled and he accomplished all of what the other kings could not do. Well, guess what? One day that king is going to return again. And so we must be ready for that king to return. If you don't have that king, the invitation last week and even the invitation this morning, even as Daniel prayed this morning, is that if you don't know God, we pray that even in the moment of while I'm preaching, is that you would just respond and you would surrender, you would repent and believe in the one who is righteous, because he can make you righteous. None of us are righteous. None of us can be righteous. And so Christ can give us his righteousness, and therefore we can become righteous. So this text that we come to today follows after this king's warnings, or the judgment on the kings, because the next group that is spoken against are the prophets and the priests. If you remember, as we've walked through the book of Jeremiah, these three leaders, the kings, the prophets, and the priests, were spoken about even back in Jeremiah chapter 2. They were responsible for knowing God's word. They were responsible for holding out God's word to the people. They were supposed to be teaching people the word of God. The prophets, the priests, and the kings. The priests were supposed to always be on the scene because of the sacrificial system. They were supposed to be teaching people what sin was, what sacrifices need to be made. And the kings are supposed to be knowing the word of God, even as John reminded us last week from Deuteronomy. When they began to rule, they were supposed to make a copy of the word of God. They were supposed to keep it close to them. They're supposed to read it day and night so they would grow in their fear and their love of God. A prophet would come on the scene when the kings were not doing that. And the prophets would come to be able to come and correct the king or to correct the people. In the case of Jeremiah, we had Josiah, who was a godly king, who was trying to rule and reign. So God sent a prophet not just to correct Josiah, but to partner with him to be able to correct the people. And so we get to this particular scene. We're towards the end of Judah's life, and the prophets, God is speaking judgment about them and the priests. These prophets, as you see on the screen, were giving false hope to people. I think this text is amazingly fitting for what has happened even in our own community and over the past several months, and I'm going to speak specifically to that towards the end of our time. My question to you is this: can you discern false prophets today? Do they even exist today? Absolutely. I remind you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, when Jesus was giving this explanation, not Matthew 7, 20, excuse me, Matthew 24, verse 11. Jesus says, towards the end of time, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. This text, although this was 2,600 years ago, is still very applicable to us today. As believers, it is extremely important that we know God's word so that we can be able to understand the Spirit's voice, so we also can be able to discern truth from falsehood. Now, listen closely to me. Cults are much easier to notice because they are blatantly wrong. False prophets can have subtleties that are harder to distinguish, and it's oftentimes difficult to determine that they are actually false messengers. And so that's why it's critical that we listen closely to the Word of God. It's critical for you to know the Word of God so you can also be able to discern them yourselves. But my job as a pastor, my job is to be a shepherd. And God calls me as well as pastors to be able to shepherd the flock of God that's among us. To warn you when there are wolves in sheep's clothing. When there are people who are speaking, quote, in the name of God, but there may be subtleties to their teaching that may not be recognized on the front side, but maybe you need leaders to be able to help you to understand those false teachers. Now, I'm not going to give you like this long list this morning, but I just want you to be very aware there are many false teachers that exist in today. This text shows us that God cares deeply about how His Word is used. God cares deeply about those who speak in the name of God. There are three particular groupings of this text that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look, first of all, at Jeremiah's brokenness over the prophets of his day. That's in verses 9 through 14. And then we are going to look at God's instruction to the people about how to respond to the false prophets of today. That's going to be verses 16 through 32. And then we're going to look at verses 33 through 40 about God's burden. So Jeremiah's brokenness over the prophets, God's instruction to us. How do we respond to these prophets? And then what is God's burden in regards about these prophets? Verse 9 through verses 15 is what we will read as we look at Jeremiah's brokenness. You actually could insert the word burden here because there's a play on this word that comes back in verses 33 through 40. Let's read the text. Concerning the prophets, my heart, this is Jeremiah speaking here, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine. Why? Because of the Lord and because of His holy words. We just sang about a holy God. Verse 10. Why? So notice these conjunctions, these transitional statements. The four. Why is Jeremiah broken? Why is he saying that he is overcome like a drunken man? Four. The land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both the prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore, there's two therefores, and pay attention to them. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria, now the prophets of Samaria is referring to that northern nation. Sometimes Samaria is interchanged with Israel. So in the prophets even of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people, Israel, astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, now referring to the southern nation, but in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Here's our second. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poison water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. We're going to look at three questions underneath this section. We're going to look at what is their sin, what is their impact, the sin of the prophets, what is their impact, and what is their judgment. Before we do that, though, I want to just hone in just for a moment on verse 9. I want you to notice what Jeremiah describes about himself regarding what he sees. Now, by this time, he has been preaching. It's almost his full 40 years of his ministry, and he has experienced what we're going to later see as a burden. This is, he's broken over the fact that God has given him this weight of this call, the weight of his message, and he sees the sinfulness of the people and the adultery in the land. Let me just remind you that the adultery, when he says in verse 10, the land is full of adulterers, that is two aspects. That is both spiritual adultery and physical adultery. You remember in chapter 1, verse 16, that chapter 1, verse 16, Jeremiah says this is why God sent him, is because the people had forsaken God and had chosen to worship other gods, spiritual adultery. They had turned. They had lost their love for God and were loving false gods. Secondly, we see in Jeremiah chapter 7 that God speaks through Jeremiah at the temple house, and he says, look, some of you are murderers, some of you are liars, and even some of you are adulterers. They had compromised God's holy standard. Jeremiah is broken over sin. This is why he says, I am like a drunken man. As he's using this, he's just overwhelmed by this message he's going to have to preach to people, and he's broken over the sinfulness. Why? He says, look at the text. Why? Because of the Lord and because of his holy words. I ask you this question. When is the last time that you felt that broken over sin? The only way that we can feel that convicted and that broken is if we're like Jeremiah, that we have communion with the Holy God. The more you spend time with him, the more you get broken over your own sin. Remember what Jesus says in John 3? The darkness doesn't like the light. They run from the light. But when we run to the light, the more we walk with the light, the more that our sin gets exposed and the more we hate our sin. The reason why we like our sin, the reason why we do sin is because we love our sin. And what happens here is Jeremiah is not a perfect man. We've seen Jeremiah in his weakness, have we not? Have we not seen Jeremiah go through these moments where he's praying intercession, then he's calling out to God in his frustration, but then he turns and he realizes that God is with him and God is going to be with him. But yet, it's his brokenness over this that came, not just saying, I'm going to be broken. His brokenness came over the fact that he was worshiping and spending time with a holy God. This man is carrying a message that is a burden to him. I mean, he's 40 years going to be calling out people's sin, pointing out their error. It's a burden for him to be able to share this. Oftentimes you may hear pastors say, you may have heard me say at times, there's been moments, you know, often as I'm preaching these things, I've shared with you even going through Jeremiah that I feel like I'm living Jeremiah even as I teach this book. And there have been times where the text is super, super weighty, and it's a description. Man, this is a burden on my heart to share this text with you. I can only imagine how Jeremiah is feeling as he looks across the land and there is full of adultery that's there and no one is responding. But I want you to see what is he judging here? God is using him to speak to the prophets and the priests who were supposed to be helping the people worship God. What is the sin that's described by the prophets? I've addressed one of those in verse 10. It is their adultery. It is their spiritual adultery. It's their physical adultery. But notice where this sin is even happening. It's not just in the privacy of their homes. Do you notice it in verse 11 where Jeremiah is saying that their sin has now encroached? Do you see it in verse 11? Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even where? In my house. The temple of the Lord was supposed to be what was known as the presence of God, the holiness of God, but they had become so calloused to God and was so comfortable, notice that, calloused to God and comfortable with sin, that they were comfortable doing their sin even in the house of the Lord. They had lost their view and their respect and their reverence for the glory of God. Then look at the second sin that he describes in verses 13 and 14. It's not just that they're committing this adultery and they're affecting it and even going into the house of the Lord in this particular way, but verses 13 and 14, he compares them and contrasts them to the prophets of Samaria. Notice in the prophets of Samaria, how does he describe them? They prophesied by who? By Baal. Meaning that they were unashamed saying that we're prophesying by Baal, but what he's saying about the prophets of Jerusalem and Judah, it says they commit adultery and walk in lies. What is being implied here is that they were claiming to be in the name of God prophesying and still doing these things. The prophets of Samaria were blatantly saying, this is by Baal. And here he's saying they're claiming to be in me, but yet they're doing these things and they're walking in lies. They are blatantly, willfully sinning. Sinning openly, unashamedly. That's a problem. And then, what else is their sin? You notice in verse 14 as well, they strengthen the hands of evildoers. Why is that the prophet's sin? Let's put it practically. Can I control what you do? Not at all. But my job is to hold out truth and call you to holiness. But you, if you are in Christ, have the Holy Spirit, and you should be listening to conviction of the Holy Spirit and obeying what he says to do. How is it possible that this is a sin for the prophet and priest? And here's why. How are they strengthening the hand of evildoers? Because when they knew that people were sinning, they were doing the same thing and they were affirming the sinful behavior by the people. So they were strengthening what they were doing. Rather than pointing them away from sin, they were just simply championing and affirming and condoning, not condemning, condoning their behavior. That's strengthening the evildoers. Look, there's a lot of things like that happening even in our society today. Evildoers are being strengthened under the name of God. And so it was a sin by the prophets and priests. Listen, those prophets and priests weren't getting away with it. I'm going to show you in just a moment. And preachers and pastors and teachers today aren't going to get away with that either. Those who hold out the word of God stand under a greater strictness before God. And so understand that this is a judgment. So what's their impact? Now, obviously, there's one that go back to verse 10. Let me show you what else is happening. Because these leaders, they don't sin in a vacuum. They are affecting other people and other things. Look at verse 10, how Jeremiah describes the impact of their sin. The land is full of adulterers, and because of the curse, the land what? Mourns. Do you remember at one point we were walking through Jeremiah that because of their sin, God was going to send a famine to get their attention. And so the land was mourning as a result of their sin. And so the land was being affected also because of their sinfulness. Let me also remind you, we don't have time to turn there, but Romans chapter 8, verse 20 tells us that even today, the Bible says creation is groaning, longing, waiting for the day of redemption. Now we look at all of creation, and there are some beautiful things in our creation, in our world, is there not? And some of you have traveled and have seen some beautiful things. When you think of all the beauty that exists in our world today, it's impacted and marred by the sin of humanity. Can you imagine what this world would look like when it's not impacted and marred by sin and humanity? We've had the privilege, my family, to hike several things. I showed the pastors this beautiful picture that we hiked up to Sky Pond up at Rocky Mountain National Park at 11,000 feet elevation. It's beautiful up there. Nobody is there. That's what's beautiful about it, too. But I want you to understand that when we're understanding that when I see that beauty, I'm amazed by that. And I'm thinking, man, this is impacted by sin. That's what's going to be even more amazing in Revelation 21 and 22 when the Lord talks about there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's simply going to be amazing. So what I want you to understand, this land, their sin has affected even the land. The second impact that's happened in this particular thing, I've just mentioned it to you in verse 14, they've strengthened the hands of evildoers. That's their impact. Their sin was not just for themselves. They were impacting other people. Those of you who are in leadership in any level, you've heard me say this expression, so goes leadership, so goes the people. That can be in whatever level. That can be in a church, that can be in a business, that can be in the home, and you impact those who are underneath your leadership. And these people were impacting, and the sin of the people were saying, well, they're doing it, so guess what? That means we can do it too. Third impact, verse 15, at the end of that verse, from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into where? All the land. Notice where their sin had come, not just from their house. It was now in the house of the Lord. And now God is saying their sin is now impacted. It's everywhere. It's pervasive. It's worse than a pandemic. Their impact. Now, what's going to be their judgment as a result of this? Go back to verse 12. What's God going to do? Is God going to let this go? Does God really care about how his word is spoken and taught? Look at verse 12. What does God say? This is what I was pointing out to you in regards to the therefore. Therefore, because of what they have done, their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness in which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them. When? In the year of punishment, declares the Lord. When's that punishment going to be? When they go into exile. But notice the imagery that's there. Did you notice the language that God is using? It's going to be like when the lights are turned out and the floors are slippery, that's what it's going to be like. And they're going to slip into their judgment, meaning there's not going to be any way for them to be able to avoid this judgment. God is certainly going to bring it to them. He makes it a little bit more specific down in verse 15. Notice the second therefore. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, pay attention to the title here. Thus says not just the Lord, but the Lord of who? Hosts. This is a word that's also referred to in the Hebrew as armies. It's the Lord of armies, meaning I'm certainly, and God and all of his hosts is going to make sure these men who have spoken in my name, who've led people astray, who have said that sin was okay, who have now brought it into the house, Lord, me and the host are coming against them. So it's a guarantee it's going to happen. And what's he going to do? He says, I will feed them with bitter food to give them poison water to drink. Why? Because the prophets of Jerusalem has made ungodliness go into all the land. So what is God going to do here? This is using figurative language that he's going to make certain. If you're drinking poison water, bitter food, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. God is going to bring a certain judgment because they have spoken wrongly in his name. So this is what's happening with the prophets of Jerusalem. There's none that's there that's speaking in the name of God except for Jeremiah at this particular time. Now, what's happening in chronology, though, is that there's in these last four kings is there's been different waves of exile. We'll have to back up and I'll have to give this history to you on another time. But also during these exile waves, there are different people who have been sent to Babylon. And one of those young men who got sent away was a young man named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was going to be a prophet in Babylon. Also during these waves that get sent out, there's another guy that's named Daniel. And he's got a few little friends that we know them by their Babylonian names as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God has sent them. So even in Babylon, God is going to let his word still go forth. God will not be without a witness. So what does God say to his people? What does God say to us? That is the response of God in verses 16 all the way through verse 32. What is God's instruction about these false prophets? Now, these are the people who are there. Maybe they feel obligated because these men are bearing the name of prophets. I think you need to listen to this aspect because sometimes we think, well, that person's a preacher, so I should listen to them. No, no, no. I've said to you before, and I'll say to you again, you should check everything that I say. You should examine everything that anyone says, quote, in the name of God. Just because someone has great charisma and just because they have the Bible open does not mean that that person is trustworthy. You need to test their word. So this is what God says. Let's just read verses 16 through 23 to begin with. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets. Do not listen to the words of prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they shall say, no disaster shall come upon you. Look, do you realize that they're saying the exact opposite of what Jeremiah was telling them? Jeremiah was telling them that it's not going to be well with them, that there is going to be disaster coming up on them. Specifically, like in chapter 19, I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 19. He lays it out very clearly. And it's not going to be just a little bit of judgment. It's going to be very bleak and grim. He talks about the Babylonians are just going to surround them. He even gives that more description, chapter 20 and 21. It's going to reach a point where there's such a great famine that they'll be so hungry, they're going to be killing their own children and eating their children. It's going to be bad. And the false prophets are saying, it's going to be well with you. It's going to be just fine. But God's saying, that's not from me. And so God is saying, look, don't listen to them. So who should they be listening to? Let's try that one more time. Who should they be listening to? Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the one who's speaking. Remember when he stands up over and over again, when I've gone through this book, you know what I've circled? Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Man, when you circle all those things, you put those on page after page, Jeremiah is standing, thus says the Lord. You heard me say before, my mentor who's now gone to be with Jesus, and man, he's seeing how glorious it is. He said, don't ever stand up and say, thus says the Lord, until you know this is what the Lord actually said. And so, what has God said about them as to why you don't listen to them? Verse 18 now through 22. For who among them has actually stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intent of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. Do you see the tie to the judgment he's already promised what he's going to do? He said he's going to unleash this. His wrath is going to go forth. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. Now notice this. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. God is saying, don't listen to them because they're not listening to me. They're not coming into my counsel to hear from me so that they can actually speak my words. Even though they're not in his counsel, they were still saying it was God's word. And what does that look like practically to be in the counsel of the Lord? The imagery that is used here is this idea of great wisdom. Like you go in to get the counsel of someone. It's the counsel of the Lord. Now, does God have to get suggestions from other people to be able to give? No, that's not what he's saying. But you come into the counsel of the Lord, you sit into his presence, and you hear from him in their day to be able to listen to God, and then God's to speak to them, and then they speak the word of God. What does that look like practically for us today? To be in the counsel of the Lord. Practically, guess what you have in your hand? The word. But if I'm just going to stand in the counsel of the Lord, does that mean I look at this 2 minutes and I put it down? If I'm going to stand in the counsel of the Lord for me to prepare for this message, any time that we stand and preach, it's hours digging. Those of you who've taught and teach small groups, you know that if you're going to do it well, you've got to stand in the word of God. You've got to listen to it. You've got to read. You've got to meditate. You've got to pray. You've got to be still. Why? Because Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. It's hours of laboring and listening and walking through the text and letting this Holy Spirit come to you, because I feel a weight every week when I stand before you. I don't want to just stand up here and give you hot air. I want to feed you the counsel of the Lord. Why? Because I love him, I love his word, and I'm going to stand before High King Jesus one day for how I've led you in the word of God. And so these men, not standing in the counsel of the Lord. According to the word of God back in chapter 14, you want to just write this down, chapter 14, verse 13 through 16, Jeremiah says that the people spoke, those prophets spoke by three things: lying visions, divination, and the deceit of their own minds. That middle one is disturbing. Those prophets spoke by lying visions, divination, and the idea of their own minds. Lying visions, they're getting something. They're getting a vision, but it wasn't from who? From God. From divination, which means that they're not seeking God. They're actually seeking supernatural demonic help. And then it says they're getting the deceit of their own mind. Like they're thinking through these things that they could say. In Jeremiah's day, for example, they're saying, oh, there's no disaster coming up on you. They're deceiving their own mind, thinking it's going to be good. And they think they're right. That's dangerous. And now, even though that the Lord is saying to them, if these prophets would just be in my counsel, what would be the benefit? What was the impact of their sin? Who was affected by their sin? The whole land. And what does God say there in verse 22? What would have happened if these prophets would have stood and proclaimed His word? It says that the people would have turned from their evil way. But you know what these people liked? They wanted the false prophets. Go back with me to chapter 5. Let me show this and remind you. Chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. I want you to notice a beautiful sound, by the way. I love it. Those of you who have phones, you need to put some kind of page turner on your phone. Verse 30 and 31. An appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule at their direction. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Like they're being satisfied right now. They're being stroked and being appeased to say that what they're doing is okay. Now I want to speak very practically here. I'm going to do this other ones at the end, but I want to speak very practically right here. And listen closely. We live in an age where at your fingertips, you can find someone who will approve your sin. Google it. Is it okay if I do ABC as a Christian? As if you've got to find out if God already said it was wrong. But I'm just saying to you, it's no different. They didn't have Google or Siri or AI or ChatGPT, but what they had was Satan. And he's still alive and well today. And so the same thing I'm just telling you is that if we want to justify our sinful behavior, there will be someone who will approve you. And the same question applies to you as in Jeremiah 5. But what will you do when the end comes? I pray God will help me to be a prophet of truth who holds out truth until the very end. Preaching truth prophetically sometimes does not make people happy, but that's okay. I'm not standing before any of you. I'm standing before the King. It is hard as a pastor when you see people willfully walking in sin. I pray that you will hear God's word today and you'll be wise at who you listen to and who you follow. We get to these next questions in verse 23 through 32. these prophets are saying that they're speaking in the name of God. And their prophets are acting as if God doesn't see. And so I love these questions that God asks in verse 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? What's the answer to that question? Oh, you need to be saying yes. Is he far off? Oh. Okay. Back up theology 101. Is God only close? Is he far off? Is he in the farthest galaxy that you can't see? Okay, now answer the question. Is God afar off and is he at hand? Now we're in the right theology. That's important because the next two questions. Can a man hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him? If God is just close and not far off, and God is just far off and not close, then could man hide? Oh man, we gotta help me, Jesus, help me, Lord. If God is only far, could you hide? If God is only close, could you go away from him? But is he close and is he far? So can you hide? No, thank you, we got it, yeah. I just gave you a cheat sheet. Here's his point. He's omnipresent. And these priests, remember, where were they sinning? They even went where? In the house of God. God is saying, how is it possible that you think you can do the way that you're doing? And they think that they're getting a message from God. There's two applications here. Does God want to give his word through the prophets to the people? Yes. So why are they not meeting with God? Is he so far off that he doesn't want to give a message? No. He says, just come into my counsel and I'll give it to you. Later on in chapter 29, in chapter 30, when we get there, such a good text. He says, those who seek me will what? Find me. This applies to you today. If you're saying, I don't know how to get the word of God, I don't know how to understand it. This question is right here. I want you to walk out with this promise today. God is everywhere and he wants you to come into his presence. He wants you to know him. And at the same token, don't think for one nanosecond that you can secretly sin against God and he doesn't know it. Third question. Do I feel heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Come on, church. Yes. We've answered that. So his point is, I'm a God he's far off. He knows all things. He sees all things. He knows all things. And these prophets were leading these people astray to think as if God does not know. And so now let's read verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. These prophets are prophesying, and the consequence is these people were forgetting God. That means they're not talking about God. Verse 28. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let whom has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord. Now, let me back up and help you understand what he's saying here. When he is saying that these prophets are prophesying by dreams, God is not condemning the method. Because God has spoken in dreams in prophets before. But what God is condemning is the message. Because they're saying that they had dreams by God, but they're not actually fulfilling or saying true things. So what God is saying is, if you got a dream, let him say it. But it must be in my name and it must be true. But that's not what happened, was it? Look at verse 28. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. Do you know how to tell a prophet of truth or not? The Old Testament actually tells us. Is if the prophet speaks and it does not come true, he is called a false prophet. And now, this question, what has straw in common with wheat. Some of your translations actually have a different word for straw. It has the word chaff. Chaff is that which, and straw is the same kind of Hebrew word, is that which surrounds the wheat. What good is a chaff? No good. But the wheat is good for what? Sustenance, nourishment, making bread. So what God is saying is, this false dreams, these lies, is like chaff. It's not good for anything. All that false teaching will stroke your ego. That false teaching will make you feel really good about yourself and may not ever, ever speak against sin. But that wheat will be good for you. That wheat will nourish you. But you know that nourishment, sometimes you get fed things that you don't like. How many of you sat at a table and your parents said, or you as a parent say, that's what you've got, that's what you're eating, because it's good for you? The word of God, Paul tells us in Timothy, it's profitable for teaching, correction, and reproof, and training in righteousness. That's wheat. Are you with me? And then he describes, is my word, I love this, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Now, what is the illustration that's being used here? God's word should be like fire and should be like a hammer. The word fire in Jeremiah is often associated with judgment that goes forth to correct sin. One of those examples is Jeremiah chapter 21. Just turn back there with me and I'll show you one of those examples. Look at verse 12. This is actually in the sermon that John Jameson preached last week. Look at verse 12. O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, lest my wrath go forth like what? Fire. That judgment. So when he's saying, is my word not like fire? So when God's word goes forth, it should burn away sin. It should convict that which is of sin. It should burn away that which is chaff and get rid of the bad stuff. But he also says it's like a hammer to crush, he says, rock in pieces. Some of you in this room know what it's like to be stubborn, hard-hearted, and stiff-necked before the Lord. And it took a while for the Lord to get you. But that word that kept coming slowly, over and over, chipping away. God's word would not return void, chipping away, chipping away, chipping away, chipping away, and crack, the Spirit of God pierces your heart. You can't get that with false teaching. You can't get that with always just self-help. It's the power and the Spirit of the Word of God. Do you know how Jesus describes himself? He describes himself as the chief cornerstone that when it falls, it will crush. I want to show this text to you. Turn with me over to the gospel. Turn to Matthew with me, please. Matthew 21, verse 42 through 44. This is why we're not going through chapter 24 today. Now, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees at this moment, and he says, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be what? Now, that's not negative. That's actually positive. Because if you fall on the Lord and repentance, you're broken before the Lord, and brokenness brings healing. But if you don't fall on the Lord, what is he going to do? And when it falls on anyone, though, it will what? Crush him. Back in Jeremiah, And God is saying, is my word not supposed to be like fire and supposed to be like a word, a hammer that breaks the hard in pieces? And I know some hard people. Some of you, as you know, have heard me say the story. Some of you were on my Monday list for a long time. Those of you who don't know, there's Monday lists as the people I pray for that's lost. And it's beautiful when I see those lost people get put on the Tuesday list of new believers. Some of you have friends and family and co-workers where you've shared the gospel, and it just seems like, man, when are they ever going to get that? And your job and my job is just to hold out the word and trust the word to be the hammer. You're not the hammer, by the way. We try to be sometimes. We got to stop trying to be the hammer. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We got to trust Him. And here's what I want you to get. If you water down the gospel at all, it's not going to be a hammer. It has to stand just as it is, not compromise, and it needs to be the pure word of God. And let that do the work. So, back to chapter 23. So what does God think about the prophets? When we read verses 30 through 32, I want you to notice there's three times that God says He's against. Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. Three times the Lord says, I'm against them. I'm against them. Why? Because they're not coming to Him for the word. Who are they getting their word from? One another. Now listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. I've got application in this text. This is the possibility that people could do this today. I know a pastor who was removed from his church because after multiple years of him being there, they discovered that his sermons were never his own. He had simply just downloaded someone else's sermons and just stood in the pulpit and preached them. Can you do that easy today? Oh, you can. I mentioned him to the pastors Monday night when I preached before them. There's a danger, even with today's technology. ChatGPT, AI. I bet you, I did not do it. If I would have said, give me a sermon from Jeremiah 23 verses 9 through 40, it would have went, and given it to me. And that's what it's worth. That's not standing in the counsel of the Lord. Now, I know there can be benefits and additions, but I'm saying the Lord, I'm just convinced, God cares how we use the word. I don't care if you're standing in this pulpit or if you're teaching baby truths to the preschool kids. God cares how His word is taught. God cares how you teach His word in your home. Very quickly, I want you to see the burden of the Lord because we're almost out of time. In verse 33 through 40, so what we have seen is that the prophets, Jeremiah's broken for them. God has said don't listen to them. And now in verses 33 through 40, we see God's burden. There's a play on words here. Some of your translations where it says a burden is actually the word oracle or a message. It's a Hebrew word that's actually very nuanced in the Hebrew. With a Hebrew word, you can just literally change a dot or a dash above a Hebrew alphabet word, and it can change its meaning. It's almost like a word that looks the same, sounds the same, but has a different meaning. We have that same problem in English for someone who tries to learn the English language, for example, right? Okay, so if I was to say to someone learning a language, hey, I want you to go over there to the bank and retrieve this for me. Well, the word bank can mean a lot of things. Like that could be a dirt bank, or it could be what? A financial institution. The same word is what? Bank. Or a plane could what? Bank. Pretty easy guess there. And so what's happening here is that God is using this word to talk about the burden of the Lord. And here's what I want to say to you just at the beginning, because we're going to read through this, and I just want to point it out to you, and I want to get to our application very quickly. What God is saying is these messengers are supposed, if you're a prophet, the burden of the Lord is the message that God has given them. Jeremiah starts with, in verse 9, my heart is broken within me. He has a burden to preach. But these prophets are declaring the burden of the Lord, because someone would ask them, hey, what's the burden of the Lord? They would say, well, the burden of the Lord is this. They're not meeting with God to get the message of God. So what God is going to say to them is this. They're not carrying the burden message. They have become a burden to the Lord. They're a weight that's in the way of people hearing truth. Are you with me? They're not giving the burden. They've become a burden and a stumbling block. And what God is going to do to them is throw them off. Now he's actually talking about the burden that's carried, that's a weight, and he's going to cast it off so that he can get the word out. Let's read the text very quickly, and then we'll give you some application. Verse 33. When one of this people or a prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden. And I will cast you off, declares the Lord. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Not just him, but who? His household. Thus you shall say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken? But the, quote, burden of the Lord, end quote, you shall mention no more. For the burden is every man's own word. And you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? Or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord, when I sent to you saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence. Remember, where is God? Everywhere. I'm going to cast you away from my presence. Guess what picture we have here now? Eternal judgment for them. I'm casting you away from my presence. He's had enough. You and the city that I gave to you and your fathers, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not a false prophet, so I'm not standing in judgment of this. Listen closely to me. If you have not bowed down to the true prophet, Jesus Christ, this judgment is yours. He will cast you off in everlasting shame. Do you realize that verse 16 is the grace of God? What was God doing? Giving them an opportunity. Don't listen to those guys, but listen to the one who's true. You and I have the opportunity and privilege. What a glorious privilege to have God's word to know what is true. So let me just be very practical in these last few minutes. Does God really care how his word is proclaimed by those who use it? This is not going to be on the screen, but let me give it to you for those who are making notes. James 3:1 says this. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So let me also say this to you. Be very careful using this phrase, what the Lord told me, or the Lord said to me. I know the intentions of those things, and oftentimes it's the impression of the Holy Spirit, but what we don't want to imply is that we've gotten some brand new revelation that's not in the Word of God. We have to be careful. When we say, I believe this is what the Lord wants me to do, I'll say that. I believe this is what the Lord wants me to do. I think it's what God's telling me to do. I think this is what I'm leading of the Holy Spirit. When I'm saying those things, I'm talking about the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not talking about any new revelation that gets added to what's already been revealed. But when you hear someone say those things, well, the Lord just said to me these things, and it acts like some new revelation, be very careful. Number two, Does God care who you listen to? Most certainly. There are some great godly pastors and preachers that exist today, and I would encourage you, listen to them. Feed your soul. As Paul talks about in Philippians 4, that whatever is true and lovely and right, think on these things. There's godly pastors that I listen to, but there's also some guys that I don't listen to anymore. Because at one time I listened to them and then they went astray. Now, I mentioned to you at the beginning that this text is fitting. And I understand what I'm about to say may offend some of you, but I want you to hear me as your pastor because I love you. I don't think it's coincidence that we have this text today. Last weekend, a lady by the name of Joyce Meyer was at a neighboring church at Church of the King. I don't know if any of you went there or not. I don't stalk your Facebook pages. I have no idea. But I want to caution you about her teaching. False teachers say a lot of good things. But when someone says these words, and I quote, "Jesus, stop being the Son of God." It is in one of her online things where when Jesus is on the cross, she says that Jesus stopped being the Son of God. She says that Jesus went into hell and had to fight demons and God had to send them to stop. Those things are not in Scripture, but she said God revealed that to her. Now, I'm just giving that as a warning to you that false teachers can say a lot of good things and have a lot of great charisma, but be careful. Because Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, many false teachers will arise, leading many astray. This past spring, there was a young man in our area traveling around doing some revivals. Some of you attended those. Now listen, God will not let His word return void. And God can save people. He spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament. My wife and I, we listened online just for a very short moment. And I know this young man means well, but he said several things that were untrue and that were unbiblical. Listen, one of the false teachings that exists today is the prosperity gospel that says that if you have enough faith, you're guaranteed success. You're guaranteed financial well-being. You're guaranteed health. That is not in the Bible. In fact, the exact opposite is the case. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now, can godly people be wealthy? Yes. The money is not the issue. It's what we do with it and the love of it. Now, there are two times in scriptures, because someone asked me, why don't you say something about these people when it's happened? But when we came to this text, I felt that was important to address it. Paul talks about in Philippians that there were people who were preaching for two reasons. He says one were for vain purposes, to be exalted, and people to have, basically, if we were to use our common vernacular, they're getting the follows, they're getting the likes. But Paul says, but as long as Christ is preached, I want Christ preached. That's what I'm saying, is that God can use that. And so I'm not making my ministry about trying to find all the false teachers and spend every Sunday morning with that. What I want to do for you is hold out truth so that you instantly can recognize what is false. I'm simply addressing this. This is what expositional preaching is like. When you come to it in a text, there's this burden of the Lord for me to share this with you. There's another occasion where there were other followers of Jesus who were baptizing people. And some of them come to the disciples of Jesus. Hey, these guys over here are baptizing in Jesus' name. You know what Jesus says? If they're for me, that's great. I'm not sure if he said it without intonation. He said, but if they're against me, they're against me. But if those are for me, so Jesus didn't stop them. Look, I'm not claiming that we are the only true church. Don't ever hear us say that. Because we pray for other churches. We pray for all those 70 different churches that were representing our pastor's conference. But there's a burden that we need to make certain that we're hearing truth, listening to truth. Number three. If you are a pastor, or more importantly, for those of you who are teachers of small groups, or I'm even make the application as a parent, what God condemned in these false prophets is that they spoke falsehood, but they also, if they were true prophets, they should have condemned the falsehood in people. So let me just bring it to home. If you have children or grandchildren in your home, you have a responsibility as a believer not to say, I'll let them make up their own mind. You will be held accountable for the responsibility of raising your children under truth. You can't make them follow it, but you will stand before High King of Heaven for neglecting speaking truth. So speak truth. Will they always like it? But how is it possible? I'm going to give you one last thing. Practically, how is it possible for you and for me to discern true teaching from false teaching? Please turn with me to the last text, and then we'll pray. And then our worship team will come. 1 John 4, toward the back of your Bible. You realize that false teaching is nothing brand new. It was in Jeremiah's day in 627 BC. It was in Jesus' day. And then it's in John's day in roughly 90 AD as he's writing this letter. And guess what? They're always going to be there, and they'll still be there until Jesus Christ comes back. And what do we? How do we know the difference? 1 John 4, verse 1. I would actually encourage you to back up to verse 24, verse of chapter 3. What does the Lord give us? Whoever keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So who is your help? The Holy Spirit. And then we get to chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. How are you going to be able to discern false teaching from true teaching? It starts by abiding in him and the Holy Spirit who is in you and being in the Word, so he enables you to be able to have the litmus test to test the spirit of the person, the spirit of the teaching, to be able to know if anyone changes any element about the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Jesus at all. Even if they say a bunch of other stuff, they are the Antichrist according to this text. Just under anything contrary to Jesus, when he said he is God, said he's the Son of God, said he's the Messiah, if anyone says anything contrary, that is a false teacher. Turn it off, burn the book, close it up, and listen to truth. Your eternity depends on it. Let's pray. God, we thank you that this task that you have put in front of us does not depend upon our intellect and rationale alone. Thank you, as a believer and a follower of your Son, Jesus, that you give us the Holy Spirit, who is the greatest teacher of all. You clearly stated in Jeremiah's word Lord, for how your word is taught, how it is proclaimed. God, help us as a church in this pulpit, in our songs that we sing, from the words that's taught to our preschool and babies, to the oldest small group in this church, that we would teach your word faithfully and accurately, because it is your word that gives life. So Lord, I pray for a renewal for my people who are leaders of small groups, that they would be reminded of the weight and the responsibility and the privilege to open up God's word and teach it. Lord, I pray for parents. They would be reminded of the importance of holding out truth to their families, so their families can know truth and can discern truth from error. God, there are many false teachers in our society today. Give us discerning spirits, discerning ears. God, let us also be faithful proclaimers of that which is true, so that your word can be like fire and a hammer to crush and break the hardness of people's sin. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room this morning that have not yet yielded to you, Jesus, as the true prophet of all, the one who brings life, who is our righteousness, that in this moment, God, that they would yield to you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, God, that you would protect us, God, as a church, to not veer. Help us to stay the course, to stay your word, to trust your word, to be the fire, and to be the hammer that you promise. Thank you that you are true and your word is true. Now, God, help us to respond in whatever way you have spoken to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, people are here to receive your prayer team. You come. As God has spoken to you.